Good morning. So glad you could join us today. The Bible tells us that Mary pondered certain things that happened because she experienced some things that no other human being ever has. So she would ponder these things in her heart. She would treasure them. She stored them up in her heart. So if so, how do we know about them? I think that's a pretty fair question. Well, we're going to look at three chapters. The biggest one is at the birth of Jesus, of how her life most undoubtedly have just been out of control, and she must have felt helpless at times. Totally helpless. All three of these were because of choices and decisions that other people made. You know, people in power, people who had authority, people who had control, and then just circumstances that were completely beyond her control. Do you identify with that? In 2020, this Christmas, other seasons, other chapters of your life, we're going to look at how Mary navigated through the different seasons of her life, what she did to cope, what she did when her life seemed out of control. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have much to learn from Mary. She's such a great example to all of us, and she lived a life without compare. Absolutely. Father, I pray that you'd speak to us from your word. Lord, this season, there's so much to celebrate and to be happy about, but we recognize today that it came at a cost for you. It came at a cost for Mary. May we receive the gift that you went so far out of your way to give to us, the gift of Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen.
The stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and never pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, oh,
is
His gospel is peace. Chains shall He break, for the slave is our brother, and in His name all oppression shall cease. Sweet hymns of joy and grateful chorus praise we. Let all within us praise His holy name. Fall on your knees. Oh, hear the angels' voices. Oh, night divine. Oh, when Christ was born, oh, night divine, oh, night, oh, night divine.
At the outset, I definitely want to give credit to Adam Hamilton, thanking him for two books, Incarnation and Not a Silent Night. Not a Silent Night, interesting title for a book about Mary and about Christmas, right? I love the song, it's Silent Night. I mean, who wouldn't love Silent Night? But the truth of the matter is that Jesus' birthday was likely anything but a silent night. If all was calm, all was bright, and all was right in the world, Jesus wouldn't have needed to have come. But we all know the story, and we've seen the nativity sets, and we kind of romanticize the whole thing, but it was probably far, far from a silent night and a quiet night. You know, we all have our own innermost thoughts and feelings, and that's why there's social media, to put them out there. Well, the truth of the matter is we're very selective of what we put out there, but there's a lot of stuff that we don't share with just everyone. We keep that to ourselves. What were Mary's? Wouldn't you love to have a conversation with Mary? I don't know that I'll get the chance, but I would love to. I would love to have the opportunity to chat with her. I want to share a couple verses from Luke's gospel. In Luke chapter 2, verse 18, it says, all who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. And you know the shepherd's story, and we're going to mention them again later, but I'm not going to tell you the whole story right now. You know it. But Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. And then later in the chapter, it's a number of years later, it's about 12 years later, when Jesus was a boy and they went to the Passover, it says, and you know the story where he stayed back and they had to come back and get him. I think I'm going to preach on that next Sunday. Then he returned to Nazareth with them, meeting his parents, and was obedient to them. And his mother, Mary, stored all these things in her heart. So my question to you is, how does Luke know that she stored all these things in her heart? Well, my hunch is because Luke chatted with her. Mary probably lived about 15 years after the death of Jesus. People think that she lived to be somewhere around the age of 64, 65 years old. And so probably in that same time frame, towards the end of her life, Luke chatted with her. Now, Luke didn't write the first gospel, but he has components such as these that nobody else has. There's no other gospel that records these things. Luke was a doctor, but he's also a journalist and a historian. Let me read from Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. They use the eyewitness reports circulating among us from the early disciples. So he's saying, we only went with eyewitnesses. And then having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I have also decided to write a careful account for you, most honorable Theophilus. Just based on that right there, he went around and he interviewed people. He asked people questions. And it's interesting that though Mary lived with John, John doesn't mention this, but I think that's because John covered other things. He saw that was already taken care of. So let's talk a little bit about Mary. Let's talk about her story, the birth of Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 1 of Luke's gospel. How would Luke know this? Again, I believe he chatted with Mary. At that time, the Roman emperor, Augustus, decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. all returned to their own ancestral towns to register for the census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was now obviously pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there is no lodging available for them there. So we've heard the story before, but are you serious? I mean, for a first century teenage peasant mother having her first child, she's not going to have an epidural. She's not going to have any painkillers. The only thing that's going to give her any comfort is that she's going to be in familiar surroundings. She's going to be at home. Hopefully her mom's going to be there, her close friends, and a trusted midwife. But because of Augustus, because of stinking Rome, she's not going to have any of that. No, instead, she gets to travel 98 miles. 98 miles. You can Google map it. I did. It says that there's tolls. There was more than tolls then. There's hills and different things like that that she had to go through. Do you think she felt helpless? I do. The last thing she wanted to do was to travel 98 miles while she's 8.5 months pregnant. Who would want to do that? This is her first child. Is my baby going to survive? I mean, I know that she's a godly woman, but I can't help but to think that she'd feel anxious. So I don't know if you've heard me say this, but I've had this recurring dream. You could call it a nightmare. You don't want to be in this dream with me. It starts out really good. I'm in an airplane. It's always like a biplane or a two-seater. It's not necessarily a two-wing. Two-seater, open cockpit. It's me and some poor sucker behind me. And I take off in the plane. And it's usually, I think, out in Arizona. And it's beautiful, and I'm flying. It's like, this is awesome. I am flying an airplane. And the sun's setting behind the mountains like it does in Arizona, and it's beautiful. And I always forget in the dream until the sun goes down that I'm up there flying in the dark, and that's when I remember I don't know how to land an airplane, and it's dark. It is like abject terror. The only thing that must be worse is for the poor person that's seated behind me, because I always say it too. I always say, I don't know how to land this thing. Don't you think that's kind of how Mary felt? I've got to go to Bethlehem and have the baby? I mean, that's no choice, no say in the matter. Just do what Rome tells you to do. Helpless. She was a teenager. Think about it. Never have had a child before. So this is Rome's plan, but is it God's plan? She can't be thinking this is God's plan. And in her eyes, everything has to be wrong. I mean, we just romanticize Bethlehem. It's where, you know, David was from there. But she didn't romanticize it. Everything was wrong. But may I suggest to you, she was smack dab in the middle of God's plan for her life. How many times do we look at our circumstances and say, wow, this is out of control. This can't be God's plan for my life. But sometimes that's exactly it. Is that how we feel this year? How we feel this Christmas? Kind of wonder if you could talk to Mary, what she would say. I can just imagine her saying, you know, you guys all make a big deal out of that we didn't have a room at the inn, at the Holiday Inn. It would be Holiday Inn, wouldn't it? Be Christmas. So didn't have a room at the Holiday Inn for us. But she'd probably be like, but that's how Joe and I rolled anyway. 98 miles, you don't cover that in a day. And everyone's like, well, you know, she's there on the donkey. Who said there's a donkey? Jesus rode a donkey once in his life, as far as we know. I don't think there was a donkey, and even if there was, that ain't no bargain if you're 8.5 months pregnant and you got to go 98 miles and there's a lot of mountains. I have been in that terrain. It was a rough, rough ride. So we always point out the fact that they didn't have an inn the last night, the night that Jesus was born. I don't know how many of the nights on the way, which probably took around 6 or 7 days to cover the 98 miles. I wonder how many times they had a hotel on the way. Do you really think that Joseph, yeah, let's see, does he have, yeah, I've got the Orbitz app. Joseph has got the Orbitz app and hotel.com too on his phone. I don't think so. They've got to go, and of all times, I mean, I'm sure Mary was like, is there some way we could just wait? Seemed to them that the timing was very much wrong. Probably slept every night wherever they could just find a place to lay their head. I read something in Not a Silent Night by Adam that I thought you might find interesting, and probably almost any hospital today that has a maternity, you know, ward or whatever would say this. So I like this from a certain hospital website. Adam Hamilton shared it. Here's how they say, how they describe it. Each room feels far more like a resort spa than a hospital. Relax in your whirlpool tub. Stretch out on a queen-size bed for your partner to share if you wish. Admire your newborn sleeping nearby in the in-room crib. Enjoy the attention of nurses who pamper the entire family. Pop your favorite CD in our entertainment center. Mary has got to think about something like that and just be like, really? I mean, are you serious? Y'all make it sound so cool what happened on Christmas night, Christmas Eve, but that's not the way it was for them. No, I just want to talk a little bit about the hospital. My wife Heidi is not really interested in going to the hospital, you know, and one of the things she's made clear to me is, Paul, if for whatever reason I'm in the hospital, I don't want visitors. You're going to have to break that news to people, okay? I'm privileged that I would get to visit. So a few years ago, she had essentially an emergency appendectomy. We went to Good Sam, but because of insurance, it was better that we go to Hinsdale. And she had her appendectomy, and she's fine and everything. But a couple things that happened while we were there. Well, one thing, because we checked in, got her admitted, coming in an ambulance, and anyway, the computer thought that it didn't have an address or something, so it thought that she was homeless. So this poor social worker comes to talk to Heidi and is just going through all this different stuff. And it looks like the surgery is going to be done for free because Heidi's homeless, when she had to tell them that she actually wasn't. But anyway, I showed up. I took her home with me. And that's why she loved me, because I provided a place for her to live. But I thought that was pretty crazy. Now, what did not happen, but can you imagine, is, you know, here's Heidi and doesn't want visitors. And I'm there with her. And there's a knock on the door. And I go to the door. And there are shepherds. There are shepherds at the door, and I'm kind of looking at the shepherds, and I'm like, Heidi, there's shepherds. About six, not real clear, about six. They've got some really cute lambs. I mean, can they come in? They're a little mangy, a little dirty. That's crazy, right? But somehow we make it sound like, oh, it's so beautiful that the shepherds came. And we understand the significance of the shepherds, that Jesus came for everyone. He came for the common person and the shepherds, and he came for the wealthy and the people that were far from Israel in the mysterious Magi. But in the midst of that, Mary was smack dab in the middle of God's plan for her life. How about you? You know, 2020 has been difficult. We can joke about some things, but I know it's been very difficult. Some of you have lost loved ones. Some of you have had COVID. Some of you had serious bouts with it, and others not so serious. But then I think of some of the other things. Think about the 12 days of Christmas. I know someone from our church who spent 12 days in Good Sam, wasn't allowed to see anybody that they knew, no visitors, no advocates, no one to talk to the doctor and say, can we try this treatment? Because the hospitals, it was early on, they really didn't know how to deal with certain situations. There are those of you were planning on getting married this year, have a big wedding. It's postponed. You don't know when you'll do it yet. You're hoping to be able to do it next year. So many of you had to either postpone funerals or have very small gatherings. Many people died alone, not able to have any visitors come and to be with them. And then there's just, for some of us, a free-floating anxiety, kind of an angst. I experienced that at times. It's been such a surreal year. Sometimes I don't know what day of the week it is. I really have to think. Sometimes I'm not clear on what month it is. And I don't know how many people have said the year seems to be flying by. And at the same time, I can't believe that, like, something that happened in January was this year. It seems like not a lifetime ago, but a long, long time ago. And then how will it end? When will it end? This whole thing that we're going through produces anxiety. How did Mary deal with it? She trusted God. I think that's it. She trusted God. I mean, her life had to at times seem totally out of control, but she trusted that God has got this, and we can trust God too. Mary was greatly used by God in her generation, and her life has affected every generation since. We can be greatly used by God in our generation. If we'll give God our anxiety, give God our cares, we recognize certain things are outside our control, but we trust God. Mary must have felt helpless in other chapters as well. We don't have time to go into the whole story, but when Jesus was probably about 2 years old, Herod, this madman, issues a decree to slaughter all the baby boys that are 2 years of age and under. And so Jesus, with his parents, Mary and Joseph, they escaped to Egypt. They were political refugees when Jesus was a baby. I can't imagine what that would be like. Once again, in the midst of that, Mary has to be thinking, God, what is going on here? But we have no indication other than she trusted God. And God brought her through, and God continued to communicate to her husband, Joseph. And God got them through. You know, I've mentioned this about a few other names. Any of you have parents named Herod? Kids? You name your kids Herod? Interesting, isn't it? And then there's the absolute worst. When I think of Mary, the absolute worst is she watched her baby boy be tortured. And she watched him be crucified. And she didn't turn away. She was there. She was there for her son. She was helpless. Folks, we're talking the kind of thing that can cause PTSD. To watch a loved one just shredded in front of you. And yet, we covered that this past Lenten season, how Jesus dealt with people on the cross is an absolute testimony to his divinity and beauty and just amazing. But Mary had to watch it, and she was front row and center. And I think most of you know that I love the movie Jesus of Nazareth, Franco Zeffirelli's masterpiece. The scene where Jesus is taken down from the cross and Mary is holding his broken body, just wailing. How could this be God's plan? And we know in retrospect that she was directly at the very heart of what God was doing to redeem humanity on planet Earth as she wailed for her baby boy. The gift that God gave to us was costly. It was costly for God the Father. It cost Jesus his very life. It was very costly for Mary and even for Joseph. I want to tell you about another costly gift that I kind of stumbled upon the other day. I think there's this tradition in Kansas City of this secret Santa. It started with a guy who wasn't totally secret. His name was Larry Stewart. He's born in 1948, and when he was in his early 20s, he was homeless. And it says that I Googled this. The owner of Mississippi's Dixie Diner gave him $20. And it really blessed him. And he vowed that if he ever had the means, that he'd do the same for others someday. Well, over the course of 26 years, he gave away $1.3 million, always at Christmas time. He did it in the form of crisp $100 bills. He even included other people to help him with that. And you know who one of his secret Santas was? Dick Butkus. I mean, I didn't see that one coming. But yeah, he gave out thousands and thousands, hundreds of thousands. Well, he gave out $1.3 million. And they would give it to people who needed surgery. They'd just find people that they thought needed it. So that guy passed away, but this other guy took it up. And I don't know his name. Adam Hamilton actually talked to him. But he did kind of the same kind of stuff. And I just want to share some of that with you. So there was a guy, Steve Hartman with CBS News. He highlighted the story. There's a wealthy businessman. They don't know who he is. But he purposed to give away $100,000 each Christmas and with the $100 bill. So he just did the same thing. But in 2014, and if I'm not mistaken, this was the year there was a lot of problems in Ferguson, Missouri, or a suburb of St. Louis. A lot of tension between police officers and the community. And you can Google it, and in person here on Sunday, we're gonna show it. He sends out all these sheriffs in their police cars, and they're pulling people over. And they're pulling people over because their cars are dented, because they're Bondo babies. You know, these cars look really bad. And they just figured, this is a person who could use $100 for Christmas. And there's this one woman, she's just kind of like, he says, how are you doing? She's like, I was doing fine. I was doing fine until you pulled me over. And she's on her cell phone saying, I got pulled over for no reason. And then he says, well, yeah, I'm a secret Santa, and I want you to have this. Hands her a $100 bill. And this woman starts crying, and she's like, I didn't have anything to buy gifts for my kids. Well, this guy would go through $100,000 every year doing it. And the story that was covered by CBS News, it went viral. So Adam became aware of it, and he just thought, you know, somebody in my church has to know who this guy is. And so he put it out there, and he got a phone call. He got to talk with Secret Santa. He still doesn't know what his name is. So he said he had lots of questions. He says, why are you doing this? He goes, what makes you tick? Why have you traveled across the country and recruited other Secret Santas to do the same thing? And here's what he said. I'm trying to show God's love for those who are down on their luck. The money is just an expression of unconditional love. Kindness is a bridge that crosses all races and denominations. The act of giving kindness brings joy not only to the recipient, but to the giver as well. He chose the police officers because he wanted them to experience the joy of giving something away. And then he said, by the way, Pastor, the first Secret Santas, they're the wise men, you know. They traveled a long distance to help a homeless family and to honor the Christ child with their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And they did it anonymously as well. How about that? Google that story. I think you'll enjoy it very much. So, gifts. Costly gifts, expensive gifts. I think most of you that are listening are at a stage in life where it's a whole lot more fun to give than to receive. And when you buy something that's really special and you think this is really going to mean something to the person that opens it, you can't help but, if you're present, to watch their face when they open, right? And sometimes the people are overjoyed. But every once in a while, maybe it's happened to you where it's like not much of a response, or maybe no response at all. And that's kind of awkward. I mean, how many of us have sent a gift in the mail? And a week goes by, 2 weeks go by, a month goes by. And it's really awkward because it's like you haven't heard anything. I mean, a thank you would be really nice, but you just want to know that it got there. And sometimes you have to ask and you get the response, oh, yeah, no, yeah, I got that. Oh, I'm sorry, I meant to say thank you. Yeah, that's pretty awkward, especially when you put your heart and soul into it. God sent his absolute best in Jesus. Some have never received the gift. The gift is available, but some have never received it, and some have never acknowledged the gift. So this Christmas, I want to invite you, and however you can do it, if you've received the gift, how about sending a thank you note to heaven, just saying, God, I never could have asked for this. I never could have asked for you to send your son and that he would die for me and that he would give me his spirit. It's priceless. And some of us, it's time to receive the gift for the first time. The gift is Jesus. It's time to say, Jesus, I receive you. The miracle is that you accept me, but I choose to receive you. Back to Mary just for a moment, and we'll wrap up. I think in my mind's eye, I can picture it that later that night, the shepherds were gone. Joseph was asleep. And Mary holds baby Jesus close to her chest, close to her heart. And you know, in that moment, all was calm, all was bright, all was right. And I can't help but to think that in the midst of all the chaos, that Mary felt the peace of God like she never had before. I invite you to hold Jesus close to your heart this season, to embrace him and allow him to embrace you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how can we say thank you for the gift of Jesus? I pray for each person who will hear this, that if they've never received the gift, never said, Lord Jesus, I need you. Lord Jesus, come into my life. Lord Jesus, forgive my sin. I pray that today, in this hearing, that they would do that. Touch each person with your word, with your spirit right now. I ask it in your name. Amen. Thank you.
shepherd's watch are keeping. Well, Isaiah answered me in a state where ox and ass are feeding. The Christian fear.
So glad you could join us whenever you're watching this. And if it's before Christmas Eve, we will be having a live service in person, 5 p.m. on Thursday, December 24th. And through the miracle of technology, we are planning on live streaming. Hope you can join us one way or the other. God bless you.